Hey, it's Ryan Tucker, and you're listening to The Unchangeable Truth. Today, you're listening to Pastor Stephen's sermon titled, The Man God Uses. It's coming out of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 23.
We're in 1 Samuel 16, and before we read the first seven verses, just a little bit of background. The nation of Israel is in a very interesting time. So it's just passed from the judges being those who ruled the nation of Israel, and they have this transitional character in between the judges and the kings of Israel, and this is a guy by the name of Samuel. And Samuel is also, I mean, he's like a judge, but he's also a prophet. And so he's the one that would usher them into that time when they would have that king. Now, if you know anything about the nation of Israel, you know that they came and they said, hey, God, we want a king. And God said, you don't need a king. But God, we want a king. I'll be your king. But God, everybody else has got a king. We want a king. God's like, all right, I'll give you what you want. But you're going to realize, I wish we would have just left it alone. And so he gives them a king, the first king being King Saul. And so what we kind of see tonight is this, that not only does God have a permissive will in the fact that Saul is king, but God also has a perfect will in the fact that he has another plan altogether. That while Saul is still king, God anoints another to be king. So look there with me. We're 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 1. It says, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Now, Samuel knew what the rest of the nation did not. Saul's not the guy. He says, fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. For I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, man, how can I go? Because if Saul hears about it, he's going to kill me. That's what you want for a king, isn't it? But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. Why? Because I remind you, he had been prophet and judge. Usually when he showed up at a town, it was to pronounce the judgment of God. It's almost like, when that Kentori dude shows up down here and he's filming, and you're like, oh no, this is not good. I'm not saying Jim Kentori is a judge. I'm just saying we prefer he stay somewhere else. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. So sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, invited them to the sacrifice. And so it was that when they came, that he looked at Eliab and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, no, don't look at his appearance or even at his physical stature. Why? Because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, to which we say, amen, thank you, Lord, right? Right? So a couple of things that I want us to see tonight that kind of tie into this overarching principle, and I would even say what we're going to see that's going to carry with us through all 66 chapters. First of all, we see God evaluates, but he evaluates by the heart. That God looks at the inside. You and I would say it this way. God looks at our attitudes. God looks at the attitude that we have toward life. What kind of attitude do we have toward God himself? What kind of attitude do we have when it comes to reality? That God really looks more on the inside rather than what's on the outside. And the reason why that's hard on you and I is because our world does not do that. Our world is so much more different than God. First of all, man looks at outward beauty. One of the reasons that Saul was selected as king, if you study before this, it says he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. They're like, if we're gonna have a king, let's have a real king. Let's have a big king. Let's have an intimidating king. Let's have one that'll really fill out all of the armor and man. Let's have one that's just gonna stand head and shoulders above the rest. And so he was selected as king because here he was the envy, the way he appeared, of everybody else. We even see it happening here. As Samuel goes before Jesse's sons, the oldest one is there first, Eliab, big, strong, good-looking young man, Scripture tells us. And so naturally, here's Samuel, and Samuel's like, that's got to be him. He looks like a king. That's him. Kind of guy that you'd see on the cover of GQ magazine. Man, that's the one. Look at that fine-looking, strong young man right there. This is it. He looked at him, and we'd even say outwardly he met all of the requirements. So Samuel said, this has got to be him. I'm going to go ahead and anoint him as king. And God said, whoa, 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 hoss. I'm the one that does the anointing, and he's not the one. And the principle is right there in verse 7. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I think you would agree with me that the culture in the world that we live in, we are so obsessed with appearance. How do I look? What do people think? Here's the big one. What's the perception? What is the outward saying here? We are living in a culture that is consumed with appearance, and I would even say beauty. Researching for this sermon, I looked, and there are around 25,000 annual beauty contests that are happening in America. And I looked at some of them. The names, it goes from everything from Little Miss So-and-So to Miss Senior Adult. There is even a nursing home queen. Do you know that there's a beauty contest, Miss Mosquito Legs? I'm not making that up. There's another one, they judge on the appearance of your armpit, Miss Armpit. We're consumed with the way that people look. When I was in high school, I had a friend who was the Slug Burger Queen. Look it up. In North Mississippi, it's the only place in the world they serve Slug Burgers. And you're like, that is gross. We're not talking about snails. They're not snails. They named them after slugs, like quarter slugs. You remember the old slugs that you guys would never do this, but you remember the slugs that you could put in Coke machines and it wasn't real money and it was just metal slugs and it would trick the Coke machine and you'd be able to get Cokes. And some of you, before you were redeemed, lived that way. It means it kind of appears to be it's right, but it's not. It's a fake. It's an imitation. And so they have Slug Burgers, fake burgers. Very little meat. There's cereal. Who knows what all's in it? But I'll tell you what makes them so good. They fry them in a deep vat of grease, and when it floats to the top, it's done. Cheese, pickle, onion, mustard, and my kids love them. I used to eat a whole sack. Now that I'm a forerunner, I can't do that anymore. She was the Slug Burger Queen. Ladies, would you list that on your resume? Well, Slug Burger Queen, probably not. But we as a culture make such a big deal out of the beauty issue. But I want you to know, according to Scripture, that in God's eyes, outward appearance has nothing to do with whether or not God can use you. God's not looking at the outside. He's looking at the inside, which leads us to the second part of this. He looks for inward purity. Now, this is interesting. You know this. Many of you know this is Wednesday night. You guys are really, really spiritually mature. But God has the ability to see beyond all the imitation, and he can see in our hearts. He knows the way that we really are. You guys are aware of the story that happened over in John chapter 4, and there's a woman there known as the woman at the well, and Jesus says to her, he says, hey, would you get me something to drink? And she's like, I can't get you anything to drink. I don't have anything to draw the water with. And then he said, oh, if you just knew who I was. If you knew what I have, you'd be asking me for water. Clearly, she didn't want to get in that kind of conversation. So she starts asking questions that really don't matter a whole lot. And then all of a sudden, she changed the subject. And Jesus said, go call your husband. You remember what she said? I don't have a husband. And he said, oh, yeah, that's right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're shacking up with now is not even your husband. Well, how'd he know that? Nobody told him. He could see right into her heart. Luke 19, Jesus came upon a town known as Jericho. And if they had had a contest to vote on who they despised the most, this guy would have won it. If there was such a thing as the scoundrel of Jericho, it would have been a little man named Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus climbs up the tree. You remember what happens? Jesus comes by. He points up in the tree, but he doesn't look at Zacchaeus' appearance. He doesn't look at Zacchaeus' bank account. He doesn't look at Zacchaeus' past. Instead, what does he do? He looks straight into his heart, and then he makes an amazing statement that gives hope to anyone that has ever failed, that anyone that has a past. He says, Zacchaeus, you are a man who is hungry for righteousness, and here it is, salvation has come to your house today. Aren't you glad that even though we live in a culture and a world that is consumed with outward appearance, that Jesus doesn't look on the outward appearance? Aren't you glad he looks on the heart? Samuel's there. He sees Eliab, the oldest, right? The strongest, the one, man, that's the one right there. He'll look really good on all the promotional stuff that we have out there. He looks right. He's going to be the perfect king. And God says, he's not, and I'll tell you why. You can't see what I see. You're looking at what your physical eyes can see. I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at the heart. So God evaluates by the heart. But then to kind of tag on to that just a little bit, do you know who it is that God employs? God employs the unqualified. That's how we would describe them. Jesse has eight sons, right? Eliab was the oldest. Pick up in verse 8 where we left off. And so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before. It's like the beauty contest. No, that's not the one. What about this one? Would you consider this one? Look at this one. No, it's not that one. Would you consider this one? Again, you're at a used car lot, right? And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he's like, well, there's one, but he would never be the one. He says, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is. He's out there keeping the sheep. And then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we're not going to sit down till he comes here. The word there in the Hebrew that is translated youngest, it doesn't just mean youngest. Here's what it means, the least. He's not only the youngest, he's the most unqualified. Man, there's nothing about this kid that's going to scream, he is the future king. Here's how you and I would say it, he's the runt of the litter. Some of you, you know, you've been looking online and you're going to get that dog that is just right, doesn't even really have a mom or a daddy made in a test tube, so it won't shed. And you've been waiting all these years. You've never paid a dime for a dog, and now you're getting ready to throw down a couple of $1,000s for that dog. And they've only got one left. Can I tell you the one that's left? The one nobody else wanted. And now you're going to pay thousands of dollars to buy the one that nobody else wanted. The runt, that's David, the runt of the litter. Listen to me. Who's saying that about him? His own dad. Let that sink in. His own dad's. I mean, we could dig into that a little bit further. There's a passage over in Psalms where David is saying this, even though my father may disown me, I'll trust in the Lord. And so here's David, the least. And so Jesse's told to bring all of his sons to the sacrifice. He didn't even think about David, right? So Samuel said, send for him, man. We're not going to sit down until he arrives. Here's what he means. We're not going to eat until he arrives. We're not going to do what I've come to do until he arrives. I mean, it's a very awkward moment there for Jesse. You're standing there. The table is all set. Everything's ready to go. And the man in charge, the special honored guest that you're glad he's in your house, but you're a little afraid that he's in his house, says, like you guys said when it came to candlelight, you don't go to candlelight, we're not eating. And I loved it when you guys played dumb, and I shared that night. We're not going to sit down until David gets here. Look in verse 12. And so Jesse sent and brought him in. And now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. How would you have liked to have been his older brothers? Him? For real, him? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so Samuel arose, his task was complete, and he went to Ramah. Jesse says, it's all the boys of God. And Samuel says, are you sure? Well, I mean, there's one. The least of them, he's out there doing the most menial job that anybody could do. He's just taking care of the sheep. And the Spirit of God tells Samuel, you tell him, go get him. Now, there's a word used there. It's the word ruddy. We don't really use that a whole lot. A lot of people, here's what that word means. You know, it means he probably had fair skin. He probably had light red hair, maybe a pale face or something like that. But the word ruddy in Hebrew also means that he was a teenager who had not even yet started to shave. We've got a middle school boy here. It means he had peach fuzz on his face. He's a middle schooler. Get the middle schooler. But it says he had fine appearance. He had handsome eyes. And he walked in. God said to Samuel, go ahead and pull out the anointing oil, because that's the one right there. So the Bible says that Samuel had David kneel, and he took that horn of anointing oil and poured it on David's head. You see it running down his hair, falling on his shoulders, and it was a symbol. You say, what did it symbolize? It symbolized being set apart by God, and it symbolized the Holy Spirit coming upon him, because the Bible even says there in verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And the reason why that kind of excites me is, apparently, David didn't meet the outward appearance of what a king was to look like. He didn't check off all the boxes. But God's like, no. I'm looking at your heart. I know the inner qualities that you have of the man that I'm going to choose to use. Now, there are several of them. We don't have time, but I want to share with you three inner qualities that I believe David exhibited, or that David had in his heart, that not only serves as an example to you and I, but also shows us the kind of qualities that please God. First of all, he was after God's own heart. You can go back to 1 Samuel 13. We didn't read it tonight, but in 1 Samuel 13, King Saul was commanded by God, hey, I want you to wait on on the prophet Samuel before you offer a burnt offering. And so he's there. He's very impatient. King Saul is. The people are getting extremely restless. They're concerned about armies that are around them. And so finally, Saul's thinking, I'm going to lose the people, and it's going to cause me all kinds of problems, and I want the people to like me. So the Bible says, even though God commanded him, wait till Samuel gets there to offer the burnt offering, he goes ahead and does it anyway. And then about the time he finishes, Samuel shows up. Listen to what it says, 1 Samuel 13, 13 and 14. It says, and Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. Here it is. For the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you've not kept what the Lord commanded you. Even then, God had in his heart the kind of man that he wanted to serve in this position, to be the king, and Saul was not that person. Saul was more concerned with pleasing the people than he was pleasing God. Saul was not a man after God's own heart. Saul was a man after the people's heart. Let me ask you tonight. Let's personalize it, can we? Why not? Might as well. What's more important to you? What others say and think about you or what God does? What is more important to you? Do you do what you do? Do you act like you do? Do you perform a certain way because you know it'll make people think about you in a certain way? Are you more interested in pleasing and honoring God than you are pleasing and honoring any other person? That's what it means to be after God's own heart. Someone said this, if you displease God, it doesn't matter whom you please in this life. And that is so true. Now, this is interesting. The phrase, a man after God's own heart, it only appears two times in the entire Bible. One, we just read it here, 1 Samuel chapter 13. The second is in the New Testament. It's in Acts 13, verse 22. And Paul is preaching in Antioch in Pisidia, and he gives a condensed version of the Old Testament, right? He's kind of giving them the thumbnail sketch of the Old Testament, and he starts talking about David. And listen to what he says in Acts 13, 22. After removing Saul, he made David their king. And he testified concerning him, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He'll do everything I want him to do. And I'm reading that, and here's what comes to my mind. What is it that I want people to say about me when I die? What is it? Do I want them to say about me, man, he was a good husband? I hope so. Boy, wasn't he a good father? I don't know, maybe one or two of you. Boy, he's a good pastor. But the most important thing that I think any of us could ever hear, boy, he was a man or she was a woman after God's own heart. Because more than anything else, they wanted to please God. What will they say about you? I hope that you have that same kind of desire that one day when people talk about you and you're not there to defend yourself, you don't have to worry about it because what they're saying is this. You know what? Really didn't care for them. They really weren't, you know, they didn't win a beauty contest or anything. I'm talking about your neighbor, not you. They didn't win a beauty contest or anything like that. And really wasn't much, you know, wasn't the smartest person in the world. Didn't really accomplish a whole lot by earthly standards. But I can say this, love Jesus with all their heart. Could it get any better than that? So after God's own heart, that's his first inner quality. The second inner quality, he was available and dependable. He was available and dependable. You not only see it right here at the beginning, but we're going to see this all throughout his life. For instance, he was so dependable enough that even though his dad tries to make light of the task that he is doing as a shepherd watching the sheep, the only person that you wanted out there tending the sheep, because the sheep, that was the business. It's how the bills were paid. That was important. You only wanted somebody out there who was dependable enough to know that the sheep were going to be cared for. He was so dependable that we're going to see next time there was the bear that came along, and the bear was going to maul and kill some sheep. Now, most of us would have said, you know what? That wasn't in my job description right there. I ain't fighting no bear. He can get as many sheep as he wants. Nobody in their right mind would shout. He doesn't do that. He says, I've got a task. I've been commissioned with a job. And so the Bible will tell us that he fought and killed the bear. And just when you think, man, that was the highlight of my career as a shepherd, I'll never again have a day like that one, a lion comes along. And he didn't run and hide. He stayed and killed the lion. And we're going to see a little bit later on that David could be counted on to do a job that had to be very distasteful. See, guys, two of the most valuable assets or valuable abilities, I think, when it comes to serving the Lord. And please don't miss what I'm saying. I'm not saying just vocational Christian service. I'm not saying that you are listed as an employee of a church. I'm talking about we have all been called to be in service of the Lord. And two of the most valuable abilities are availability and dependability. Here I am, Lord. Use me any way you want to. And by the way, when the going gets tough, I'm not going to turn and run. And David had that. But then third, he had integrity that was absolute. What's integrity? Integrity is doing the right thing when nobody else is around to see you do the right thing. Integrity is when you're honest for the sake of honesty. Later, the Bible is going to talk about David, and this is in Psalm 78, verse 72, and the psalmist says this about David. It says, and David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. He did the right thing as he shepherded and led. Let's make it personal again. You've been out driving late at night, and you come up on a stop sign, and you know nobody is on the road. There's nobody out. It's me. I don't have to stop at this stop sign. It's foolishness. I'll just keep on going, and nobody will ever know. And then you're like, but I'm going to stop because it's the right thing to do. It's the law of the land. There's nobody there to see it. That's what integrity is. Integrity is when you do the right thing when there's nobody around to pat you on the back and congratulate you for doing the right thing. And we're going to see in the life of David that not only was he a man who desired integrity, but he was a man who practiced it. And I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, but no, there are other things. Hang on. We'll get to the point, why does God still call him a man after his own heart when he did what he did? I'm not going to tell you ahead of time. You've got to come. We'll see this. He's going to have opportunities to kill Saul. He easily could have killed Saul. He'd already been anointed the next king. Saul's in the cave. Nobody's there but David. David could have taken his life. It would have been over and done with. It would have saved him years of misery. But you remember what he said? I'll touch not God's anointed. Here's basically what he said. God's the one that anointed him king, and God's the one that'll remove him. I'm amazed many times. And you're going to be like, well, you're kind of saying this self-serving. I mean, maybe I am, but I'm just saying what I look at. I'm amazed many times that there are churches that when it comes to a pastor, they're like, oh, we're going to trust God in the will of God, and he's going to be our pastor. And then lo and behold, something comes along, and he does something that you don't like, or he says something that maybe people don't agree with. Then all of a sudden, it's like, well, now, God, you did the best you could calling him. We'll go ahead and be the ones to get rid of him. David didn't do that. David said, God, if he's no longer going to be king, that you'll do that. I'll not touch those that you've anointed. Pretty good qualities. Heart for God, availability, dependability, integrity. Pretty good. God saw that in his heart. So God evaluates by the heart. God employs the unqualified. And here's the third one. You're not going to like this one, but it's true. God equips us by giving us difficult tasks. God wanted David to be king. It would be many years before he became the king. As a matter of fact, what we're going to see going through this study is he would not become king until King Saul died. And as best as we can determine, when you study out the chronology of what is happening here, it might have been as long as 30 years from when he was anointed as a middle schooler until he eventually became king. 30 years. You're like, well, he was just kind of there in the waiting room getting ready. No. Because in the meantime, he had to deal with Saul. Look in verse 14 with me. 1 Samuel 16:14. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Here's what would happen. In the Old Testament, the spirit of God, what you and I know as the Holy Spirit, would come upon people to accomplish tasks. And God would put it on people and use them, and his spirit would guide them. But if they were ever disobedient to him, there were times that God's like, I'm taking my spirit off you. How do we know that? I mean, we see it happening here with Saul, but we also see it happening in the life of David. In Psalm 51, David has committed adultery. David has murdered the husband of the woman he committed adultery with. Man after God's own heart. And he prayed. You know what he prayed? God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. There may be times where, as a follower of Christ, you may even feel like, man, I'm so far away from God. I'm alienated from God. But, you know, that's a prayer that you never have to pray. You never have to pray, God, please don't take your spirit from me. Because under the new covenant, when Jesus' blood has redeemed you and the spirit has come to take residence in your life, you never have to worry about God saying, well, I'm pulling her back. No longer will he be in your life. But the spirit left Saul here. Basically, he became a raging evil lunatic. In fact, he got so crazy, so out of his mind, the Bible tells us the only thing that would soothe him was music. And so the people working for him are like, we got to have some music around here. This guy is going to kill us all. And so guess who would be the man for the job? David. Look in verse 19. 1 Samuel 16:19. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse, and he said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Now, again, he doesn't know David's been anointed the king. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. He's basically saying, hey, king, I want to honor you, and I want to give you some stuff. And so David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. He's basically saying, I know you use him to watch over the sheep, but man, I can use him here. Let him stay at the palace, right? And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, now that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit upon him, it means the distressing spirit that came upon him when he disobeyed God, when he was distressed, when he was that lunatic. It says that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, and then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. And as we continue our study, we're going to see that there are going to be times that Saul will become so outraged and out of his mind that while David is playing the harp, trying to soothe him, he'll take a spear and he'll throw it and he'll pin him to the wall, thankfully not hitting his body, but hitting his robe. Can you imagine? You're like, oh, I thought I worked in a terrible work environment. I know this. Sometimes God will put you in difficult jobs. We have this idea, well, I know the way that I can confirm where God wants me to be. He's going to put me somewhere that I like it and I'm comfortable. Really? Chapter and verse on that one, friend. No. God wants to put you somewhere because even though you may not know what's coming in the future and how he's going to use you in the future, God is using the task that he has assigned you to, as difficult as it may be, to prepare you for what he has planned for you. You may be working somewhere right now and you're like, boy, I don't enjoy it. People are throwing things at me. I mean, you know, verbal. If they're throwing things at you, you know, let's get HR involved if they're throwing stuff, right? But people like to throw words at you, don't you? But God's preparing David for bigger and better things. Man, I look back upon my own ministry and I'm like, whoo, that's so true. That's so true. Very first church I pastored, I'm not going to tell you where it is because there are people who watch me now and I just don't want it to go, you know, I don't want to hurt their feelings. But the very first church I pastored, and Jennifer can confirm this, when the deacons and I would have a deacons meeting, she and my dad, who lived about 30 minutes away, they would be out in the hallway and they would be praying while the deacons and I would be screaming at each other because we had started baptizing people of different cultures and skin colors. And so there have been many times over the years that it's like the task is so heavy and you're like, hey, but God, I thought everything was going to be easy and good. And here's what goes through my mind. Well, at least you and the deacons aren't yelling at each other while your wife and dad are praying out in the hallway. It's a good day, right? I just say, we sit there and we say, oh, that was horrible. But yet when we stop and look and we say, but God was working even in that. God was preparing even in that. Here's what I believe. I believe that if David had lost his temper and if David had started retaliating against Saul, or if he had refused to sing and play when Saul was a raving lunatic, I don't think he ever would have been the kind of king that God wanted him to be. And I promise you, it was tough. Why? David knew he had already been anointed the next king. And here's Saul. The Spirit of God had left him. And David had been anointed. And here was a holy man in the presence of an unholy person, but yet he submitted to him because the authority was God-given. And he served him. Man, how difficult do you think that was? But listen, God was preparing him because God knew what was coming. David's out in the field and taking care of the sheep, right? A middle schooler. And then all of a sudden a wild beast came. And you know that by killing those wild beasts, he knew that when the giant of a beast stood before him, I don't have to worry. God was with me when the bear came and nobody else was there. God was with me when the lion came and nobody else was there. So you know what, Goliath? I don't come to you in my strength. I come to you under the strength and the name of the one true God of Israel. But he also had to deal with another beast, a human beast, the king, Saul. And throughout his life, David was going to have to deal with a lot of difficult people. And as we continue on, a lot of them lived right there at his own house. And God right now is preparing him for all that's going to come. Please hear me. Don't pray for shortcuts in God's preparation process. Trust God, even when you would say, I don't really have a lot to trust. Or, man, I feel like God's far from me. Or, I feel like the Spirit has left me. Go ahead. Do you know what I found out in my 55 long forerunner years of living? I found out my feelings will lie to me. My feelings will cause me to doubt what I know to be true when it comes to God. So I want to ask you this, we'll close. What is God preparing you to do? You say, I don't know. Hello? That's what we would all say. I don't know. And can I tell you, I'm so thankful that he doesn't say, now you tell me what it is you want to do, because we would undershoot what he wants to do through us every single time. What is he preparing you to do? Here's what you do. I want to be that man or that woman after God's own heart. I want to be available to what he's called me to do. I want to be dependable when nobody else is around. I want to have the highest integrity because I do what I do, not for the applause or the favor of men. I do what I do for the one that I will stand before one day, who created me and even gave his son to die for me so that I might be in relationship with him. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Your heads bowed, your eyes closed, and we'll continue on next Wednesday in our life of David. I ask you again, what is he calling you to do? And please hear me. I don't ask that question so you can answer with a definitive, well, I know, boom, right here. Here's what we know. He is calling you to trust him even when you don't understand. He is calling you to be obedient, even when it makes no sense. He is calling you to be faithful and dependable and men and women of integrity, even when the world's throwing all this stuff at you. Maybe some of it rightfully so. Maybe some of it you couldn't silence it if you even wanted to. Friend, hear me. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who we please in this life if we displease the Lord. If you're here tonight and you would say, well, I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. I mean, there's never been a time in my life where I've turned to him. A time in my life where I've repented of my sin, called upon the name of Jesus, ask him to forgive me, to cleanse me, declaring my trust in him, my heart's desire to surrender all I have to him and to follow him. Hey, friend, if that is you, if you cannot say tonight with an absolute yes that you know Jesus, I can tell you unequivocally what he's calling you to do. He's calling you to be saved. Just like those three high school young men at our Windmark Beach campus. Could be it's the first time you've heard. Could be it's the 100th time you've heard. But may it be the first time that you say, yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Come into my life. I surrender to your Lordship. If that is you, we invite you to come. We'll stand in a moment. We'll sing. The pastors will be down front. We invite you to come. And then there are others of you in this room. That boy, you're at maybe what seems like an impasse in your life. Boy, I just don't, I'm concerned. I'm scared. I don't know where to go. Don't know where to go to the left. Don't know where to go to the right. I just don't know. I can't see how God is moving or working in whatever this is. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying I see either. I'm just saying God's already there. Maybe tonight you just come, get alone by yourself in this altar and just say, Lord, I trust you. I don't understand, but I trust you. Lord, have your way with me. May I not limit through my disobedience the great and miraculous that you want to accomplish through me, your servant. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. Oh, God, speak. May we hear, but may we be obedient.
This is Pastor Stephen Kyle, and I would like to thank you for listening to this week's episode of Unchangeable Truth. We would always love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, so feel free to shoot us an email at podcast@highlandpark.org. That's HILANDPARK.org. The purpose of this broadcast is to help you fall more in love with Jesus Christ and your faith to grow as you consistently find yourself in the Word of God. If you ever find yourself in Panama City, please feel free to stop by and worship with us in person at 2611 Highway 231 North. May God bless you, and we look forward to you joining us again.